Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended to them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. For I was forcibly carried away from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. The cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Pharaoh's dreams. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a 2nd dream. 7 ears of corn, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, "Today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servants, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged." So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard it said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile, when out of the river there came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. And after them seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first. But even after they had ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I saw seven ears of corn, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other ears sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears of corn swallowed up the seven good ears. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good ears of corn are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless ears of corn, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered, because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man, and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials, so Pharaoh asked them, "Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you." So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world.
You've already heard there's quite a large amount of text for us to work through this evening, so I hope you're ready for what lies ahead. We're going to be moving fairly quickly. I hope we're going to stay together. Tonight we are in dreamland, and we're going to be looking at three dreams: the cupbearer, the baker, and the Pharaoh. How did you sleep last night? Did you have a good sleep? I slept like a log. Woke up in the fireplace this morning. So I thought I'd get that one out of the way, because we don't have any more dad jokes, do we, this evening? But listen, we're halfway through this mini-series looking at the life and work of Joseph. We're going to see tonight that God's timing is perfect. So we know that Joseph can interpret dreams. We will see that he has a plan for a desperately needy world. And if you were with us last Sunday evening, you'll have heard Matt introducing us to Joseph, explaining how his brothers were jealous of him, how they hated him, how they wanted him dead, how they sold him as a slave and pretended that he'd been killed by a wild animal. It's important to recognize that this was all part of God's plan. This morning, if you were with us, you would have heard Andrew. He spoke about a man living under God's plan, and God's plan for all mankind. And when we finished this morning, Joseph was in prison. And Andrew invited you to come back this evening because you didn't want him to stay in prison. He's in prison because he was accused by Potiphar's wife of attempted rape. If you're just picking this up for the first time this evening, you've missed the first two. You'll need to catch up a little bit later. But right now, he's in Pharaoh's prison. And that is exactly where he needed to be. Yes, all will become clear. You see, God is on the move. God is working. This is all part of God's plan. And as we read, as we understand this, mind you, remember that Joseph is actually living out this experience. We're reading with the whole picture in front of us. And as we pick up the story in chapter 40, he's 28 years old, we're told. Well, he was around 17 when he was thrown into slavery. So we've had 10 or 11 years. It says in verse 1, sometime after this. We don't know exactly how many years he was a servant and how many years he was in prison. But we know there was about 10 or 11 years between the two. And here we find the cupbearer and the baker. They committed some kind of offence against their lord. And Pharaoh was angry with them. He put them in custody and in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was. You begin to see this plan come into fruition. And the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph. He attended to them. You see, these men, they were supposed to be loyal and trustworthy. They were responsible men. They were wise. They were good judges of character. And their job was to oversee what Pharaoh ate and what he drank. Maybe to be on guard against any potential assassination plots that might take place. But now they're in prison with Joseph. Now, when Joseph went to prison, he was faithful in serving there, so much so that he was put in charge of the entire prison. And we might be tempted to think, oh, life was quite good then, wasn't it, for Joseph? You know, he was in charge. But actually, if you've got time, you can look at what the psalmist says in Psalm 105. Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron until the word of the Lord had tested him. Joseph is suffering in prison. All this time, Psalm 105 tells us, the word of the Lord tested him. Can you imagine? It's been 10 or 11 years since he had those dreams about his brothers bowing down before him. Do you remember from last week? Do I still believe in the Lord? You can hear, almost hear Joseph saying, do I still trust God? Did I just imagine those dreams? And then one night, both of these servants on the same night, Pauline said, they both had dreams. And they're frustrated, aren't they? They don't know what these dreams mean. Clearly, they're convinced that they have some important meaning, but they didn't know what the meaning was. And in the morning, verse 6, it says, they were dejected. I guess it's written all over their faces, isn't it? As Joseph walks in, he saw it in the way that they responded back to him when he greeted them. And his question in verse 7 is perhaps steeped in servanthood. He's not asking them, why are your faces so sad? Because he thinks these men have something to offer him. No, he asks this question because he cares about them. And I think that's the first thing we can perhaps learn from this passage this evening. My friends, God puts people all around us, doesn't he? People who are going through life. People who are experiencing the trials, the joys, the pains, the frustrations of this world. These people are all around us, at work, at school, at home, in our families. Sometimes we just need to look them in the eye and ask them, why is your face so sad today? You may want to use your own words, of course, but why not ask them, can I help you? Can I pray for you? Are you okay? What's going on? Be bold. Be intentional. You never know what God might do when you ask those questions. And I love this from Joseph because, you know, he was going through a pretty rough time himself. His brothers had sold him into slavery. Potiphar had thrown him into prison. But he doesn't take the opportunity just to wallow in pity, does he? And, you know, when we are suffering, that's often when our faith can be attacked with doubts, anger, confusion, loneliness, sorrow. There may be someone here this evening or watching online who is suffering right now, because suffering always changes us, and not always for the better. But Joseph clung to that single truth that kept him. He remained centered on others, not himself. And you know, that is so much the heart and the mind of Christ. We see, don't we, the quandary of these two guys in verse 8. They say, well, there's no one to interpret these dreams. We don't know what they mean. We're perplexed, we read. Because you see, as officials of Pharaoh, normally they would be able to find someone to interpret their dreams, but they are in prison. How does Joseph respond? Well, interpretations, they belong to God, he says. I love this because it tells us that during that 10, 11 years, he hasn't lost his trust in God, has he? So let's look at this first dream, verse 9. It's related to his job, isn't it? He's the cupbearer. One of the things that he would do is he would bring Pharaoh his cup, and in it might be wine, wine made from grapes that grow on the vine. That's exactly what he dreams about. And Joseph tells this servant that the dream means in 3 days he would be restored to his original position. Now, that's quite a bold prediction, isn't it? There's no ambiguity. Either in 3 days this is going to happen, or it isn't. Joseph said, I see you will have a future in Pharaoh's house again. It's certain. And then in a rare moment, perhaps of self-defense, he says in verse 14, remember me, show me kindness, won't you? Mention me to Pharaoh, get me out of this prison. He asks that the man should remember him. Now we can understand when the baker comes along, well, he's heard this wonderful interpretation of the cupbearer, so he begins to grow a bit optimistic, doesn't he? He thinks that his dream will also have a wonderful meaning. So he tells Joseph his dream. Joseph begins interpreting the dream in a very similar way. The three baskets, he says, are 3 days. So something is going to happen, isn't it, in 3 days. But in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree. In other words, you are doomed to die. Now note that Joseph is willing to declare the truth to both men. It must have been quite easy to explain the first message. 3 days, you're going to live, you're going to be restored. 3 days, everything's back to normal. But the message that he has to speak to the baker, well, that was a difficult message, wasn't it? 3 days and you're going to die. And you know, there are passages in God's word that speak to us of life and light and joy and love and gladness. And they're all filled with hope, aren't they? Then there are words in God's word that are filled with wrath and judgment and fear and trembling. And you know, both must be delivered to God's people. For Joseph, it didn't matter whether it was a happy message or a heavy message, he would declare it in truth. So in verse 20, we say, the third day was Pharaoh's birthday. He gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, just as Pharaoh had predicted or interpreted, so that once again, he put the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him. Now, this little detail about Pharaoh is interesting, him throwing himself a birthday party, because this is authenticated in ancient historical records. Pharaoh throwing himself this kind of festival, and it happened just as Joseph had said. Lovely little verse in 23, isn't it? The chief cupbearer, however, didn't remember Joseph. He forgot him. I love the way that Pauline read that, actually. He forgot about his former cellmate who had been so helpful. It's funny, isn't it, sometimes how friends forget us. And it can be hurtful, can't it? Maybe when someone has promised to do something for you, we feel let down. Sometimes, actually, we can feel quite bitter. And when we're going through a tough time, we might come across a situation where the people who we count on will just let us down. My friends, God will never let us down. But I don't want us to overlook what actually happened here or what's happening. The significant fact is that Joseph correctly interpreted the dreams. Put aside for the moment that the cupbearer forgot about Joseph, but rejoice that God has enabled him to interpret the dreams. This must surely have encouraged him, don't you think? He's in that prison. Can you imagine him thinking again and again and again about those two dreams he had 10 years ago? It's been 10 or 11 years since he had those dreams about his brothers, and nothing but bad has happened in his life, has it? He's been sold into slavery. He had all that goings on with Potiphar's wife that we heard about this morning. He's now in prison. You could really forgive yourself if he was saying, will God really do these things? Were those dreams really from God? But now, after just 3 days, he's discovered God has shown me what these dreams mean. Surely that must have encouraged his heart. And also, this was the exact thing that Joseph needed in order to meet with Pharaoh. You can just imagine the scene, can't you, if it had gone the other way. Him standing in front of Pharaoh, saying, well, when I was young, I had these two dreams. And I think I know what they meant. And if Pharaoh said, well, tell us then, are you now ruling over your family? Are you superior to your brothers? What have you been doing for the last 10 years? Well, actually, I've been in prison. Before that, I was a slave. Well, Pharaoh, what would he do? He'd look at him, wouldn't he? He'd laugh and he'd say, you know nothing about interpreting dreams, Joseph. He was forgotten by the cupbearer, but Joseph was not forgotten by God. God is preparing this man. He's working in his life. He wants to use Joseph in great ways. So he must prepare him in great ways. God was ordering his steps. So we've looked quickly, and it has been quickly, at the cupbearer's dream, the baker's dream. Let's move on to chapter 41, where we're going to see Pharaoh has two dreams, and we're going to see God in total control. Verse 1 of chapter 41 says, when 2 full years had passed, 2 full years later, Pharaoh had a dream. I love this bit. He was wandering along the banks of the river when 7 fat cows came out of the Nile. Ah ha ha. Is that right? That's what I remember from the musical. But after them, seriously, 7 other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those 7 fat cows on the riverbank. And the ugly, gaunt cows ate the sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. Well, I think I'd have woken up if I had a dream like that, wouldn't you? It's almost grotesque, isn't it? I remember as a little boy growing up and reading or hearing this dream of Pharaoh's. It sounds a little disgusting, doesn't it? 7 ugly, feeble cows eating 7 fat and attractive cows. So no wonder Pharaoh was just woken up with it. But you know, the Nile, the river, was in the dream. Cows would often stand in the river to get away from the heat of the day. They would go and refresh themselves and then they'd come out of the water to graze and to feed. And that's exactly what Pharaoh saw. He saw these healthy cows being eaten up by the weaker cows. It startled him. I don't know if you've ever been startled in a dream and woken up. I'm sure you have. Verse 5, he fell asleep again. He had a second dream. 7 ears of corn this time, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. And after them, 7 other ears of corn sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 healthy, full ears. And then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians, all the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Clearly, these dreams were causing Pharaoh great distress. He's worried. He's perplexed at the meaning of these dreams. And again, like the cupbearer and the baker, he recognizes that they're significant, these dreams. He searches all throughout Egypt. He interrogates the experts. He gives them the dream. I'm sure he said it over and over again, asking for someone to interpret, and none of them can. There was no one, verse 8, who could interpret them. So the stage is set, isn't it? What a wonderful passage this is. I think I've done really well, Andrew, actually, to get this passage. Thank you. I'm loving it. Here at verse 9, at just the right moment, we see God's plan, don't we? The cupbearer, who'd forgotten all about Joseph 2 years ago, in that last chapter, he now remembers. He remembers. He remembers what Joseph did for him. But try to see beyond these words of the cupbearer. Think about the sovereign, faithful hand of God. Just at the right time, the cupbearer makes this announcement. Just think, if he'd have done it 2 years earlier, when Joseph hadn't had these dreams, well, it wouldn't really have had any significance, would it? God's timing is perfect. God's timing is always perfect. This was the perfect moment, the right day for Joseph to be spoken about in Pharaoh's presence. So he tells him what Joseph did a couple of years earlier. We told him, he said, he interpreted. And as he did, it all came true. Joseph is now seen as an expert in dream interpretation. So verse 14, Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. And when he had shaved and changed his clothes, some nice detail there, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I had a dream. No one can interpret it. But I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph says. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Don't you just love that humility from Joseph? We heard this from Andrew this morning about his humility. Rather than say, yes, I have the ability to interpret dreams, he knew that this was a gift from God. He said, it's not in me. This is not my ability. This is God who will give Pharaoh the answer. I love that verse in James chapter 4. Oh, that we might show as Christians both humility and faith in our Christian witness. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James 4 verse 10. Basically, Pharaoh then, he regurgitates this dream for Joseph. I'm sure he's told it many times to many people. But this is the moment that we've all been waiting for. We know the story, of course. We know how it ends. So Joseph says to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Verse 26, the seven good cows are 7 years. The seven good ears are 7 years. It's one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years. And the seven worthless ears of corn, scorched by the east wind, they are 7 years of famine. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt. But 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God. God will do it soon. Basically, you might say, Joseph nails it. That's what a young person might say. He nails it. He gives the interpretation of those two dreams. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And then Joseph gives his own little commentary, doesn't he? Why was the dream told twice in two different forms? Because according to Joseph, this is fixed by God. In verse 32, God will do it soon. Note he doesn't say, well, in my experience, these things are about 50-50. Sometimes God does what he says he's going to do. Sometimes he doesn't. Joseph says it is fixed by God. This is what's going to happen. It shows us that he still believed, doesn't it? He still trusted. Now look, there'll be times when we simply must believe that God is in control. We must believe it as Christians. In our marriages, in our careers, in our families, in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, if we have grandchildren, we must believe it. Even when we cannot see the evidence, we must still trust. Someone here may really need to hear this tonight. We must believe that those visions that God has laid on our hearts, we have to believe that God has a purpose in what he asks us to do. Joseph goes on, verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and a wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint the commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest. They should collect all the food of these good years, and it's going to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country to be used during those 7 years of famine, so that the country may not be ruined. So Joseph goes beyond interpreting the dream, and he now gives Pharaoh some advice, doesn't he, on what he should do as a result of this truth that God has revealed. God showed him how to respond to all that was about to happen. So he's not only warning Pharaoh, he's saying, this is exactly what's going to happen, and this is what you should do. His advice was very simple. He said, during the years of plenty, you're going to receive so much that you must take one-fifth as a tax from the entire land. There'll be plenty for everyone. It's likely that Pharaoh already took 10% tax, and Joseph's plan was wise: make provision for the day when things are going to be dire. 37 says, the plan seems so good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh said, can we find anyone like this man? One in whom is the Spirit of God? Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Wow. Pharaoh recognizes that Joseph is the man. He's capable to take on this task. He becomes the second most powerful man in the land. But remember, this didn't just happen overnight. It's been a long time of God shaping and working behind the scenes to prepare Joseph for this moment. I wonder this evening, what is God preparing you for? How is God shaping and molding your character? You know, God has work for you to do tomorrow, so he's preparing you today. I believe that. Verse 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger. He put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen, and he put a gold chain around his neck. Joseph is able to see what God is going to do, and he makes the right decision. Now he's co-ruler with Pharaoh himself. Pharaoh gives him a wife. He makes everybody bow down to him. He puts garments on him. His life is changed beyond recognition. And so to signify his new status, Pharaoh gives him a new name, which means God speaks and lives. That's exactly what has happened. Through Joseph's life, Pharaoh has experienced that God speaks. He's alive. He communicates. He's given us his word. And this is the purpose and the plan for his kingdom. We should note that Joseph's wife is the daughter of a priest of a very significant city, the city of On, which is a very important city of the time. Joseph comes into that family. And we know this was about when he was 30 years old, he entered the service of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We keep being reminded of Jesus, don't we? Jesus was 30 years old when he began his public ministry in Israel. But there's a beautiful thing that happens here in verse 50. Joseph has these two boys with his wife. These boys are actually going to receive, and we'll hear about this, I'm sure, in the future. They're going to receive Joseph's inheritance in the land of Ephraim, the tribe of Manasseh. Jacob will actually live to see these two sons of Joseph. But you know, their names are, they're all telling. Manasseh, he says, I name him such because God has made me forget all my hardship, all my father's house. It was a kind of way of saying, look, I went through all of that difficulty. I went through all of that pain. I went through all of that tragedy. And now look what God has done. He's helped me to forget all that I endured in the past. And as we go through life with its trials and its difficulties and pain sometimes, it's so easy to think that in some way our life's unfair. These things shouldn't be happening to me. But here's my encouragement to you, if you're feeling like that this evening. Let it be a reminder, this name of Manasseh, that a moment came in Joseph's life where he looked back on the pain, he looked back on the tragedy, the hurt, the betrayal, the brokenness. He looked back on it. He said, God has helped me to forget all of that. Look at what he's doing in my life today. At this point, Joseph didn't even know half of what God was going to do, did he? God is helping us to forget. Brothers and sisters, one day when we're in glory, there will be that moment where God literally helps us to forget all the pain. Every tear will be wiped away because of the incredible glory that comes in Christ's full kingdom. Joseph had a second son. His name was Ephraim. I'll name him such because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction, Joseph says. Joseph knew that God had made him into a fruitful man, and he used his second son as a reminder of the fruitfulness that God had given to him. You know, when God helps us forget, he also makes us fruitful. You see, he has separated our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. If we go on wallowing in shame, it's so hard to become fruitful. When we move on in the grace that God has given to us, we can become fruitful for Jesus. I hope that's a challenge for someone this evening. I love those verses in 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, someone here may need to hear, we should not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, Peter says. Your suffering, your losses, your heartaches are not a surprise. They are a plan. They're not meaningless or purposeless. They are part of God's refining process. He is distilling your life and designing your circumstances. Pain, properly handled, can shape your life for greatness. Those words are from 1 Peter. And he kind of concludes by saying, all of the earth came to Egypt to Joseph to buy grain. We've called him the saviour of the world back then. Joseph was the saviour of the world. This is not meant to indicate that every part of the entire globe came to Joseph to buy food, but the world in that region, his wise strategy and his implementation of God's saving plan allowed Egypt to supply grain to the rest of the world during the famine. Joseph was at that time the saviour of the world. We're right back in Genesis, and we're a long way from Jesus Christ coming into the world. But we do see the life of Joseph over and over again pointing us to the life of Jesus Christ, who many years later came and demonstrated complete humility, self-sacrificial love. Joseph's world experienced a severe famine. The people came to Joseph to buy grain. We're going to see more of this in the next two parts of this mini-series. Jesus ultimately was the saviour of the world for all time. And we will be thinking about that in just a few minutes' time as we share together in the Lord's Supper. So there it is. We're just over halfway through this mini-series. The scene is set. Joseph is now second in command in Egypt. He's ascended into this glorious position. This morning he was in prison, wasn't he, Andrew? Now he's the prime minister, but he's not like Boris. There's still, though, a key component to the dream that is not being fulfilled, isn't there? He dreamt twice that his family would bow down to him. This is yet to unfold. And for that to happen, we will need to see radical forgiveness and reconciliation with his family. That's what Matt and Sam will help us to see next week in the passages to come. Friends, in conclusion, let me say that some of us are going through tough times. We just don't know what tomorrow might bring. Let me say, if that's you this evening, God has something amazing planned for you. Some of us sitting here are going through great times. For some of us, we're seeing breakthroughs in different areas of our lives. In those good times, we need to give all the glory to God and plan ahead so that we can be prepared to face that next challenge in our lives. Thank you for listening. Amen.